And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the second Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Just as a reminder, Epiphany can be translated manifest. Many of you, well, maybe not many of you, because I certainly haven't, said, I've had an epiphany. Have you used that? I haven't. But I know what they mean when they say that. In fact, I had a parishioner tell me on her way out after the service that she remembered having an epiphany in worship a number of years ago when all of a sudden every word of the Lord's Prayer came alive for her. You know how often we can read things and just the meaning goes past, but it just hit home to her. That was an epiphany for her, a revelation, if you will. And that's what the season of Epiphany is about, is the revelation or the making known of Jesus to the world. And it begins on January 6th. Every year that season does. We've ended the 12 days of Christmas, and we start the season of Epiphany when we remember that the wise men were drawn to see the Messiah of Israel, and they came to worship him. And these wise men were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They came from the east. And so that points to the good news about this Messiah being not only for Israel, but for the whole world. But that message began there in Israel. They came to Israel. This same baby then ended up in last week's gospel. We hear of his being baptized, not because he needed it, but because he came to identify with those of us who did need it. And that as he came up out of that water, we hear the Father say from heaven, you are my beloved Son. So there's some of the manifestation. God is bearing witness that this one right here is actually my Son. And with you, I am well pleased. And that tied in with our passage last week in the Old Testament, where that was prophesied that his servant, God's servant, would be the one in whom his soul delighted. Well, the revelation continues on. Same chapter, you had the baptism. Then next is the call of Peter and Andrew. And then today we have Nathanael and Philip and their call to be disciples. And there's further revelation in this about who Jesus is. Which, by the way, as the gospel writer, John, wrote this, at the very end, he tells us his purpose. I've written these things so that, because he says, Chuck's paraphrase, there's a ton of other stuff about him out there. But I focused here on this stuff so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in believing in him, you might have life in his name. So he has a purpose for this. And so as he's listing these particular things, his purpose is to reveal who this Jesus is. And he's come up with a lot of the titles that are rooted actually in the Old Testament, where they'd heard the promises of God sending this servant, this king, this Messiah, who was to deliver the people. And so let's continue in that in chapter 1 in John, if you'll join me. And we'll break down, we'll do kind of just a little Bible study in the Gospel of John and see the number of lessons that we get through this, but primarily what we learn about Jesus. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Would you bring that up on the screen for me, please? The map. All right. Most of you have a picture in your mind of Israel, but I want you to see the and think about the setting. Now, Jesus was baptized, let's see, where are we? Somewhere down here. Just north of the Dead Sea. I'll do it on this side here. It's north of the Dead Sea. You see the Jordan River coming down from the Sea of Galilee, okay? And Jerusalem is over here, Bethlehem there. You go down from Jerusalem into the valley here, the Jordan Valley. And so Jesus was there, was down here. He called Peter and Andrew, and then most commentators read it as I do, that then Jesus heads to Galilee, and Galilee was to end up being the headquarters for most of his ministry. That's where he did a lot of his disciple training. and his training base, if you will, training headquarters was this fishing village called Capernaum, which when he was there, was the home for Andrew and Peter. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you can see the place that is supposed to be Peter's mother-in-law's house. And she plays a figure in the Gospels. Okay, so, but that's not very far from where Andrew and Peter were raised or born, was Bethsaida. And you remember Beth, what does Beth mean? House. Okay, and Bethlehem, house of bread. Okay, Bethsaida, is I think it's house of fishing or fish. I wonder why that would be. It was because it was a fishing village. And likely, of course, Philip, who is also from Bethsaida, was a fisherman. We know that most of the disciples were. And it was a good fishing area all along up here. Tilapia, which many of us eat, is native to this area here. It's often called St. Peter's fish. But it was tilapia. And it's here and down in, I think, Lake Victoria, down in Uganda. Africa, that's the other native place. So, a lot of good fish in there. And so the Lord headed on up to that place and connected with Philip. And I think it's notable here that it says, he found Philip. He found Philip. You know, it wasn't Philip coming to him. And people did come to him, but it's an important thing to realize that Jesus seeks people out. Jesus, as a matter of fact, said that I have come to seek and save the lost. That's why he came into the world. He didn't come into the world to set us a good example. He did do that. But see, many people, and so focusing on social issues, etc., and morality, want to emphasize that he was a good example and that that's what he came to do. He was a good example. He's the best example you could have. He's God incarnate. But that's not why he came. He came into the world because this world's a mess. It needs a Savior. And he came looking for us. When the Bible says, seek and you will find, it says that with great assurance. Why? Because the one you seek is already seeking you. The fact that you have sought Jesus at all is because he has first loved you. That's an important thing for us to remember. Jesus pursues you. And he pursues your neighbor. And he uses us to help do that as well. We're to go. That's where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So we're to be a going people just like Jesus was going and searching and finding. And he finds Philip. Did he find Philip because Philip was some superstar? No. The first place I was rector was St. Philip the Apostle Church, a very humble, beautiful, became a very beautiful congregation. The building was very beautiful. But I thought it was kind of interesting, St. Philip the Apostle. We were in a part of San Diego County that was very humble, let's put it that way. And that's really Philip. Just an ordinary guy, but called by God to be one of the 12. And he often seemed to not really know what to do, but he was smart even if he didn't know all the answers. Because what he would do, for instance, the Greeks came up to him and said, we want to see Jesus. And he's wondering, what do I do about this? Well, he goes and he finds out. He doesn't say, oh, I don't know what to do. I can't help you. He goes to Andrew and says, Andrew, what do I do? And Andrew takes the guys to Jesus. In the upper room, Philip is the one who, after Jesus, talks about going and coming back for his disciples, and Philip just says, listen, Lord, it'll be just enough for us if you show us the Father, and we'll be good. Just show us the Father. And I love it. The Lord says, this is my addition, oy vey. Have I been with you so long, Philip, that you do not know that he who sees me has seen the Father? But even in that, the Lord uses Philip to bring out truth. Philip is asking the question. He's speaking what his heart's desire is, and the Lord responds and makes use of that. Important lesson here. The Lord loves you. He sought you out according to his purposes, and it's not on the basis of whether you're a superstar or not. It's because he loves you. And in his love for you, he will make use of you, whatever your gifts are. He does that on purpose. In fact, oftentimes, the less is what he can show more, right? It's in our weakness that he strength is revealed. It's in the little that he can show his provision. You know, the few loaves and fishes that he multiplied. That's the Lord that's revealed to us in this gospel. He seeks us out. He takes the ordinary and calls. And then what does he do? Well, he uses Philip then, because Philip found Nathanael. So Philip doesn't merely say, "Woohoo! I know who you are. Thank you for calling me." He says, "I got to go. I got to find Nathanael." You see, Nathanael and I have been talking about these things, as so many of them did. This is what he says to Nathanael. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, what he's saying there is the one that we've been talking about, looking forward to, is this Jesus, son of Joseph, who's from Nazareth. Because they hadn't been talking about finding Jesus per se. They just met him. But they were looking for the one that Moses spoke of. Now we know, and we just heard it as we went through Advent season and Christmas, we knew the foretelling of the coming of this one, this Messiah that was to be born in Bethlehem. So we heard those promises from the prophets about him, and we'll probably come back to those a little bit in a minute. What we're often not familiar with, though, is who is this that Moses talks about? And it's an important title. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." Now remember, this is Moses. And how significant is Moses? Huge, right? So this isn't just another guy that he's talking about. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Of course, that brings a number of things to mind. Remember the Lord saying on the mount, "This is my son. Listen to him." He's the one we're to listen to. Are we to listen to the TV broadcasters of various sorts for our authority? Nope. Nope. Really, do we listen to the religious leaders? Well, only insofar as they communicate him and what he has to say. That also means, though, that you need to know what he says. You need to know this book yourself. And too many in the history of the church haven't. Because when the Lord calls all disciples, including Philip, what does he say? He says, "Follow me." And by that, he's talking, be my disciple. But following me is not just a head ascent. That's where a lot of people in the West, and we'll just say the United States of America, who claim to be Christians, it's up here, kind of. I mean, I believe, you know, that there's a Jesus or there's a God is what they're doing. Well, that's not being a disciple. A disciple follows. A disciple imitates. A disciple's paying attention and learning everything about the rabbi and then copies the rabbi. I've been disturbed by how many Christians, they love the Lord. I think they believe in the Lord who died for them on the cross. I believe they have a saving faith. but they don't follow him. And they don't follow him because their relationship with him is almost purely emotional. Now, there's a time in our country where, you know, it was just the opposite of that. The people were what you'd call the frozen chosen, right? But we've shifted now to where, yeah, I love Jesus. I don't care much about what he has to say for me to do and how to look at life, but I love him. Here's what a professor said, who's a Wheaton professor, of course, it's an evangelical seminary, and this is a good 20 years ago. And I believe it explains where we're at today in our own culture. He says there were these, you know, young Christians coming for whom personal piety ran deep, but for whom a coherent, intelligent grasp of the Bible was beyond their reach. These were not weak students. Rather, these were excellent students with an articulate and passionate commitment to Christ. But they didn't know Scripture. They couldn't tie it together. So he says this, students are coming to us who understand the Christian walk, but who do not understand Christian thought. And of course, what ends up happening is their walk actually becomes inconsistent because our thought affects the way we behave and the way we live, doesn't it? And we talked about that months ago. Our ideas, our thoughts matter. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me, he says, come get into my mindset, hear my worldview, follow me and do what I do, not what makes sense to you. You are no longer, as the epistle says today, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. That's what dying to self is. Surrender it all. Your agenda is not the agenda anymore. This culture's agenda is not your agenda anymore. The agenda that every follower of Christ Jesus has is Jesus' agenda. And he came to seek and save the lost. And he does it by telling them the truth. And he is the truth. And he is the way. And nobody comes to the Father except by him. That's pretty exclusive. In places in the world that gets you in trouble. But it's the truth. That's what Jesus calls you to. Come follow me. Why? Because of who I am. It's critical that we understand who he is. He's not just another guy, not just another teacher, as we see revealed to us as he and Philip discover. Philip says to him, he's the guy, he's that prophet that Moses was talking about. And he's the one that the prophets were speaking about in the Old Testament. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's a little fun. Would you bring the map up again? Okay, so here's Capernaum, Bethsaida. So Jesus up here in the Galilee area encounters them. And then he goes down to Cana, we're told in the next chapter. You remember the first miracle in the Bible, right? The wedding, changing the water into wine. Well, Cana happens to be where Nathanael's from. And Nazareth is close by. You ever heard how, you know, little towns can have some competition with one another? Oh, how, you know, I mean, in my life, it was Carlsbad. Can anything good come out of Carlsbad? Let me describe to you. I grew up in Oceanside, California. Oceanside, doesn't that sound good? Yes. Carlsbad, however, was the town across the lagoon. Little sleepy village. Can anything good come out of Carlsbad? Yes, my wife. Of course, they said the same thing about Oceanside, but anyway, shows the power of reconciliation in Christ, right? Anyway, so a lot of good came out of Carlsbad for me. So can anything good come out of Nazareth, that little insignificant town? Yes, the Savior of the world, right? Okay, but here's what happened. Philip Maybe he couldn't answer. I don't know. But he didn't. He didn't argue with him. What did he say? Come and see. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for arguing, if you will. Not hostile kind of arguing, but, you know, debating, discussing, engaging, you know, getting the mind. Let us reason together. That kind of arguing. There's an important place for that. But too often, we as Christians feel the burden of having to convince somebody. It's good to be equipped that way. But I don't believe, as a rule, we argue people into the kingdom. They come to see Jesus somehow. This is part where the body of Christ is so important, and why I would encourage you to make use of your own home groups, for instance, those fellowships, classes, whatever, to invite people to come and see. Because the primary way that people really can come and see today is through you. They see Jesus at work in you. There's something different about you. The way you folks love each other, serve each other, care for one another. That shows Jesus. And then when we add even greater, his word. There it is. We don't bring to him to see physically as Philip got to do with Nathaniel. But we do bring him to this. And the word is sharper than a two-edged sword, we're told. The word itself can lead people's lives to change as they encounter this. Can't tell you, there's so many testimonies out there of people who've read this on a challenge. In fact, I read the story of a woman who was married to a Chinese man, and they lived in Germany together. And she wanted to get him something Chinese for Christmas. And the only thing she could find was a Chinese translation of the Bible. And they weren't Christians. She gives him this Chinese translation of the Bible. He reads it. He enjoyed seeing some Chinese again. And guess what happened to him? His life was changed. Ultimately, guess what happened to her? Her life was changed from reading the book. Because the Holy Spirit of God, this is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so we bring, come and see. I'm not going to argue. So come look at and read this. Let's talk about it together. Important lesson for us. So, come and see. So Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Well, that blew Nathanael's mind. "I've never met you." Now, it's interesting here. It's Jesus uses Israelite. Okay, what comes to mind with Israelite should come Israel. Who was the first Israelite? Israel himself, if you will. And he's Jacob. So the patriarch, okay? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was the first Israelite, but he was known for being sneaky, crafty, deceitful. And of course, that's not what the Lord desires for his people. But in his grace, he brought Jacob to himself. But now here is an Israelite, a descendant of the deceiver, who is without deceit. What you see is what you get. And what you hear from him is straight out from his heart as he understands the truth. That's the way we're supposed to be. In fact, the psalmist says that blessed is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. That is a key characteristic for a follower of Christ. Because Jesus is what? The truth. Who's the one who's the author of deceit? Satan. Right from the very beginning. He's the one that twisted stuff. There was no deceit on earth till he did that. And Jesus calls him the father of lies. Of course, that's a huge deal then when we see how deceit is taken so lightly in our culture today, isn't it? We don't know who to believe. Well, we do. Him. And he's the one that we get our guidance and direction and worldview from. Not from the professors in the university, but from him. We listen to them, we respect them, we're hopeful that they'll teach us some things, but whenever they go off from this book, from this word, then they've moved into the wrong territory. And that leads to great division. But that's another sermon or two or three or four. Okay. So, here's Nathanael's quality. In fact, it's interesting. He doesn't say, oh, nah, not me. How do you know me? I mean, there's no guile in this guy, right? He says, yeah, okay, that's kind of how I, yeah, that's what I try to be, is a man of truth. Nathanael says further, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Why? Because he told him he saw him under the fig tree. Bring up that picture, would you, of the fig tree? You know, in my yard, we've got, I mean, I'll tell you, those fig trees are resilient. When they were doing the work on our property, they ran over that thing. It was a stub. In fact, I didn't even know it was a fig tree for a long time, but it came up. And, you know, it was you know, a little bit like that crepe myrtle out there. You know, it's got several. So, you know, sitting under it for shade, I love the leaves on that fig tree. Wish it would bear some fruit. But here's a fig tree in Israel. And so it was a good place for them to be under for shade and oftentimes meditating on the Lord's word. And it's very possible that he was meditating on Jacob, on Israel, because Jesus ties that in his answer. Listen to this. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Note those titles, right? And again, it doesn't mean that they understand fully what that means. I mean, we're still on that journey understanding more what it means, aren't we? Of course we are, as we learn more in Scripture. But he knows that's the guy the prophets talked about. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, do you know that story? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Okay. So, if you can turn quickly with me, feel free. Otherwise, just listen to me read this to you from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. Okay, set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven, stairway to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So this place where he was serving as a connection between heaven and earth. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. And it goes on to reestablish the covenant promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and also to Jacob. Again, other important information. But let's go on further down to verse 18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. It had another name, that community, but he called it Bethel. Bethel, remember Beth again? House, El, God. House of God. So surely the Lord dwells in this place. But Jesus goes on to tell him then, to Nathanael, who clearly knew the story as a son of Jacob. Maybe he was meditating on it under that fig tree. Because Jesus brings this up out of nowhere and says, you know that story about the ladder? The ladder's me. Now there's another picture of Jesus, another revelation. And what was that ladder serving as? The angels were going up and down. It was a connection between heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying about himself, I am that connection between heaven and earth. Now, by the way, is there any other man that you've known in the history of the world that serves as the connection between heaven and earth? Jesus is the one. He brings it together. So in his very being, as the God-man, as the Word made flesh, in himself he's brought heaven and earth together. In what he reveals to us in his work in the world, he brings heaven and earth together. And his promise with the coming kingdom is he will bring God's rule together on earth to rule. Heaven and earth together. And then we know that the last picture that we have is heaven and earth together. That's the destiny. Why? Because God's purpose is for us to be reunited in fellowship with him. A fellowship that's not broken by sin. A fellowship where there's no separation ever again, but in perfect harmony, unity with him. That's the destiny. And it's going to be good. So he says, he speaks of the Son of Man, so the last title for today. Descending on the Son of Man. Again, another critical image. We'll finish with this one. The Son of Man is a title that comes from the Old Testament. A lot of you are aware of this, but let's review it again. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, this is verse 13, and behold, so this is Daniel, and so he's getting this vision, which he's had a number of them. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That means, of course, to the Father, as we understand it. And was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, right? Every single nation will be represented, should serve him. That word serve means worship. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It will not end, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Praise the Lord, we have that to look forward to. And it's the same one that is spoken of, that is obviously referring to the prophet of Moses, is referring to the Messiah of the prophets. Let me just share one other prophet. No, two. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. And that's not talking about the Father. It's talking about the Lord who does what? Earlier in that chapter, who on that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. So this Lord who's going to be king over the whole earth is the one who comes to the Mount of Olives. Do you remember in Acts where it's promised that as he ascended from the Mount of Olives, the angel said to him, he's going to return in the same way. Which, by the way, means don't be deceived by anybody in this world who claims to be the Messiah. Because they're not, unless they've come in glory in the clouds and they've come to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. Are you hearing me? Do not be deceived. And he's that one that Isaiah speaks of when he says, in that day shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his sons shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And you remember how it goes, and it describes that utopic period where the lion and the lamb dwell together. And it says in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. It's the one and the same. This Son of Man is coming in glory, and he is God incarnate. In fact, his divinity is recognized by the leaders of Jerusalem. I can remember, let me step back. I can remember when I was in college, and I took some sort of theological class, Bible class, and covering the Gospels. Jesus called himself Son of Man more than any other term. And I can remember them teaching us that he used that term in order to keep things secret. No, for anybody who knew the Old Testament, they'd recognize that term. And most of them recognized the Old Testament. They read in the synagogue all the time, right? They recognized that term, Son of Man. This is the one in glory. Listen to the reaction of the Jewish leaders when Jesus is on trial before them. The high priest says to Jesus, this is verse 63 of chapter 26 of Matthew. The high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. Well, it's either that or it's the truth that Jesus is Lord. And that's who we declare. That's who he's been revealed to be. That's, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's who you believe him to be as well. And he is the solution for the needs of the world. I've come to seek and save the lost, and the world is lost. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only place and way to get right with God is through him. So everyone needs to come and put their trust in Jesus. And until they do, they're separated from him. Jesus said, I've not come to condemn the world. Church, that's not our job. Jesus didn't even come to do that. He came to save. He came to seek. Not to condemn. Because he says the world is condemned already. It's under condemnation. We got to get in there and reach people before it's too late. And as we go through this Epiphany season and the rest of 2021, the challenges we face should not lead us to fear. They should lead us to deeper discipleship. To, like Philip, go find the Nathanaels in our lives and to tell them the Savior of the world has come. Come and see. Check him out for yourself. That you be ready when he comes in glory. So, Christ our King, saints, let's rise up and fulfill that call to be a city on the hill that shines the gospel out as a lighthouse that others might come. And let's say, come and see. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.